reach out.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. Privilege it is to be able to preach God's word. Pastor's got a list of folks that's able, very capable of being up here filling the pulpit. And that list, I consider myself the least, but I praise God I'm still on the list. And I'm excited to be with you tonight. I take great joy in being with you tonight. There's a couple of things I want to do before we get started. First of all, I want you to grab your Bibles. I'm not asking for too much. Those that are here tonight and those who are joining in live stream, I want you to know that God's word is real. I don't want you to say that Jerry's up here just giving us a bunch of talk. I want you to know that God says these things and he intends for you to have them. I want you to find pleasure and joy in the relationship you have with Christ. I know Brother Jeff last week talked about the joy of salvation, the joy of having that wonderful relationship with God. And when I look into reading God's word, I was challenged this week in a message I heard. And it was something, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but it was like, sometimes we just hear the words, we go to church, we hear the scriptures, we open God's word, and we're still just as dull leaving God's word as we were going into it. Now think about it for a second. Here I was preparing for a message where I was taking a lot of extra time and studying and trying to prepare myself, scripture after scripture, trying to memorize things to please God, but yet it wasn't hidden right here. It wasn't until I heard that and I challenged myself to say, God, please make this real for me. Amen. Let me remind you here tonight that you have a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ through Savior. That God's word is inspired. It is literally he breathed into, he gave a part of himself, the breath of God, into his word. And when we open the Bible, you can feel the breath of God when you turn the pages of his word because he is talking to you. So I want you to find that joy, that pleasure, that zeal, that excitement that Christians need today before we even get into our study. One other thing I'd like for you to do is there's enough negativity in the world today. You don't take no further than kick it back in your recliner and turn on the news to find out there's negativity out there. There's things that stress us out. There's things that get us in an uproar about things of this world, and it's corrupt. But I don't expect nothing different from the world because the world knows no different. So I want you to do this. I want you just to forget about the negativity for just the next 30 minutes or so. And let God's word do something to you because it was written for you. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 1, but kind of a background to our text. It is Passion Week. It starts with Palm Sunday. Jesus has already rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The people were greeting him by putting one palm leaf after another, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Jesus has had numerous of conversations where he's talked to the crowds. He's verbally corrected those who considered themselves to be official leaders. He's ran out the money changers. And he's only but hours away from being betrayed by one of his closest disciples that was with him. He's only almost a day's time from being crucified on the cross for our sins. We find ourselves in our text on that Thursday night. That Thursday night. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, specified certain details about this week. And the nights leading up to it, the nights following. But John, the apostle, seems to, for whatever reason, to come to a complete stop here in the text. And he describes what I believe is the wonderfulest thing I've ever put my eyes on in Scripture, that Jesus is talking about those he loves, his own. In verses 13 through 16, he's describing promise after promise, and he's giving them just tremendous truths. And then in chapter 17, he prays to God that God fulfills these things in our lives. See, there's a time that you talk to people about God. But I believe that sometimes, unfortunately, there's a time you can't talk to people about God. But there's never a time in your life that you can't talk to God about people. Amen. And Jesus in chapter 17 talks to them. Talks to God on behalf of the disciples. In verse 20 of chapter 17, he says, "And not to these alone." Get excited, people. Get excited about this. "Not to these alone," talking about the disciples, "but to all of them that believe in their word." That's you. If you believe in God tonight through Jesus Christ, that is you. That's what I want you to do, is be excited about what God has for you. Wonderful passage of Scripture in these five chapters. But I want you to see what Jesus does here. What he starts off with is a wonderful example of service. A wonderful example of service. God's word says this, and we're starting in verse 1 of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." Tonight is my prayer, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to preach to you a message tonight, titled, "Take Up the Towel." Take up the towel. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that I may take full comfort in your Scripture. Lord, help me to properly communicate what it is that you've given me throughout this week. And Lord, I pray that by interpretation, we learn it. And by application, we live it. And Lord, help us set aside all those things that may be trying to distract us right now. Allow us to get something from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who likes good service? I mean, honestly, let's raise your hands, okay? I think the Independent Baptists can do some hand raising. Who likes good service? Hands all over the place. For you that are viewing, hands all over the place. Everybody likes good service. You know, one of the first things I learned in culinary school, which is serving others through food. Love people, love food. That was a good combination. The first thing I learned was always make sure you have good service. If you have 10 people come to your establishment, and some of you work for Chick-fil-A, so you know what I'm talking about. If you have 10 people come to your establishment, okay, and you treat all of them good, you get more of a benefit. Just take one of those people out of the 10. You give good service to those people. They go, in return, go to like maybe church or somewhere else, and you might say, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend?" "I went to a place to eat. It was really good. You should try." And they may tell one person, and then they tell another person, and maybe out of 10 people, they tell 3 or 4. But you have bad service. People are on the phone before they even get gone out of the restaurant parking lot saying, "You ain't going to believe what happened. I had the worst service I ever had. And I'm fired up about it. I'm going to tell out of 10 people, you may tell 7 or 8. And people are going to remember that." So one of the key objectives was always make sure your service was good. You can't always control what's going to happen in life, but you can control how you react to it. And when it comes to customer service, when it comes to service, you got to give good service. Good service. So how many of us tonight, you don't have to raise your hands for this one. Already got the one crowd to go, so I'm pleased. But how many of us actually gives good service? How many of us actually gives good service? A.W. Tozer wrote, "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. All he does is good and acceptable through God, through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. I have a little saying I put on my desk that kind of reminds me from time to time because I'm so forgetful when it comes to being right. But it's a humbling thing that I think of. It's what am I doing? Then I ask myself, why am I doing it? And then I ask myself, to whom am I doing it for? Wonderful reminder. Wonderful reminder. Because what I'm doing is not as important as why I'm doing it. And even more than that, to whom am I doing it for? Am I doing it for Jared, or am I doing it for Grant or Lisa, or am I doing it to glorify God? It puts things in perspective when I think of it that way. We do things for a reason. When we do anything, it's for a reason. It's the very thing that our force that allows us to focus. It's the, losing my words here. It's what drives us to do. It's what motivates us to move. It is the very essence of why we do what we do. Point number one in our lesson tonight, I want us to see the essence of service. Why do we do what we do? The essence of service. I want to remind you here briefly that we're talking about Jesus Christ and the example he's given us. So let's look why Jesus stops here and serves, why he takes time and teaches here in these verses we read. Number one, the essence of his service, humility. Humility. Webster defines humility as not proud or haughty or arrogant, but it is reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. Webster says what it's not before what it is. Proverbs 16:19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. And we know 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's a servant's best known quality, humility. Humility. Being humble is not a means of being low to the means that you belittle yourself, okay? I don't want anybody to misinterpret that. I don't want people to say, well, I'm just going to sit down and act like nobody loves me and, you know, I'm not better than nobody else and, you know, I'm just low, I'm miserable. And that's self-pity. That's not being the proper lowly, okay? That's not pleasing to God. Let me remind you of something. And I want you to take joy in this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Have I not called you, God said, for a purpose, for a holy calling? If you know God through Jesus Christ, I want to remind you of something here tonight. You are in the royalty, okay? You are royalty. You're the sons and daughters of Jesus, of God Almighty. You are somebody in Christ. I don't want you to forget that. Humility is not just simply being low. It is for somebody that is high that's willing to stoop low. Remember, who's our example here? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The higher we are placed, the more humbly we should walk. There is no one higher than Jesus Christ. And no one more humbler than Jesus Christ. He left the comfort of Calvary to hang on Calvary's cross. Philippians 2, starting in verse 6. You can write these scriptures down if you like. A wonderful passage of scripture. The more I dig into the Word of God, everything's my favorite. And it never fails. I'm like, man, I don't know if I can get better scripture than this. And then I go to something else. And I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you so much. Let me tell you, it's all good. It is all good.
Amen.
Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I remind you, Paul right here, he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Which was in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what has happened here? Jesus Christ left the comfort of heaven to come to live as a man and deal with the same things that we have to deal with. You don't get no more humbler than that. You don't get no more humbler than that. He was at the highest peak that you could, we can't even fathom how high he is. And was willing to come as low as we are. Because he loves us. You don't get no more humbler than that. In our text, John 13, 1, Jesus knew the hour was come that he should depart out of this world and to the Father. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So you understand, Jesus, at this point in our scripture, should be worshiped as the Savior. But instead, he humbled himself to be a servant. To be a servant. Verse 4, he rises up from supper and lays aside his garments. You notice that the word garments, there's an S on the word garment. More than one. That's not no different than me coming up here with my suit and laying aside my jacket and maybe taking off my tie, my shirt, having an undershirt to be able to work. When he did this, he basically stripped himself to a point of a servant's apparel, where he was able to move freely and get some work done. And praise the Lord, he just didn't dress the part. I know a lot of people just dressed the part, but he actually did the deed too. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man has come not to be ministered to minister, to the point he gave his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus we're talking about here. That's the Jesus we're talking about here. A humble heart leads to helpful hands. A humble heart leads to helpful hands. You know, when I mentioned that, I think of my wife. And the work she's in, there's a number of people at our church that are nurses. And my wife is, she has a special job. Not everybody can do it. She works for hospice. And her thing is comfort and care, comfort and care. And it doesn't matter. She's got to be in a place to tend to others all the time that's in need. A humble heart leads to helpful hands. We see that in verse 5 here. After that, he had poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Your capacity to love is connected to your ability to be humble. Let me say it like this. Only humble people truly love. Only humble people truly love. I had to think about that for a little bit, and then I was like, you know what? I'm going to go with it. Yes, I'm going to go with it, JJ. And I'll tell you why. Because the less you're concerned about yourself, the more you're able to be concerned about others. Amen. If I'm to a point I think I'm too good to love, too good to serve someone else. I have missed the boat. This is what Jesus was teaching here. Humble could be the adjective to describe his essence of service. Love would be the action to define it. Love, the word agapao in the verb form and agape in the noun, is that selfless, sacrificial, sovereign love that is not what I can get, but what I can give. The Bible, and I love when the Bible explains things because then it takes all the pressure off me. 1 Corinthians 13:5, the love chapter. Paul writes in that beautiful portrait of describing the different characteristics of love. Love that seeketh not her own. Love that seeketh not her own. Biblical love is to love everyone without the benefit of self. Paul understood that. Paul had a couple of different things going on. He was facing persecution and false witnesses, and he cries out to God, "Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. Take this thorn from my flesh." I mean, he's dealing with things that we can't even wrap our minds around. But yet, 2 Corinthians 12:15, this is what he says to the church in Corinth: "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." See, Paul got it. This is why he did it in 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in persecutions, and distress for Christ's sake." For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, Paul showed them love, not for his own benefit, but it was for their betterment. He loved them because of the love that Christ had given him. John's major theme in all his writing, John, the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, his major theme throughout most of this is love. I mean, he just talks about the love of God. Listen, we talk about things we're passionate about. We discuss things we're passionate about. Some of you guys like different sports and stuff, and some guys like, you know, different women like shopping or whatever, or a deal you got. When we're around somebody, it just comes out naturally. Because it's what we're passionate about. It's what's on our mind. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what John talks about. Just to name a couple of things, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he, you know, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." 1 John 4:20, "If any man say he loveth God but hateth his brother, he's a liar." 1 John 3:18, this verse is special to me because this is my father's ministry that the Lord's used him to serve in Fayetteville, North Carolina. This is the verse he uses. "My little children, let us not love in word or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." See, I want you to get this. The true expression of love is not just an emotion you declare, but it's the evidence lies in the execution of your deeds. It takes work. It's a process. I believe that John writes more about the love, and especially in these first five verses right here, the love of his own, more than anywhere else I've found. He starts in John 13:1, "having loved his own," the Bible says, and he ends in 17:26, "that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." That first verse to that last verse and everything in between talks about the love of God. Talks about the love of God. Jesus gives us a new commandment, John 13:34. "A new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men should know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." This is how the world knows us. You think this is an important thing for today's time? I mean, listen, people can turn on the news and hear the negativity, but they can go to Chick-fil-A and see some of these young people that are out of our church working and sharing the love of God and the way they're acting, the way they're carrying herself. I'm telling you, Pastor mentioned this morning, it's getting harder and harder to witness, especially when you go out, there's a mask on, and half the people look like, don't get in my spot. I got 6 foot measured in my mind, don't get close to me. It's hard. There's more people depressed, I would say, now, and probably the world than has ever been reported. It's not the best times, okay? But there's a better time of coming.
Amen.
And God has given us through His Son the best example we have to interact with all that negativity. The world's going to do what the world's going to do because it knows no difference. But I'm talking to the Christians here that we need to be about God's work. Jesus said, I need to be about my Father's business. 13 of verse 1. You notice it says, having loved his own which were in the world. He says in the world, not of the world. And again, this is referencing to his own, being those who believe in him. We're supposed to be in this world. We can't change that until we're in heaven. But we're not supposed to be of this world. We're not supposed to let this world consume us. But you notice that he loved them to the end. Okay, you love them to the end. I want you to see this. The word in the Greek is teleos. It means to the uttermost, completely. Not as much as a means of just a length of time, but the amount also. How long will God love you? There's no limit. How much does God love you? There's no measure. I can't sit here and talk. I could talk for 3 weeks and still not accomplish this part. You understand that? Because it's so far beyond my comprehension. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. Point number two, the examples of service. Jesus showed the greatest act of humility by giving up his deity to die. And he expressed the greatest expression of love by giving his life to those he loved. There's no better example of true selfless sacrificial service than that. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest thing. You can't top that. There's no topping that. You know, some of you guys like sports and stuff. You know, when a record's broke, someone says, gonna break the record eventually, how long the record? There's no breaking the record, my friends. There's no beating what Jesus has done. And I want you to understand, although that we could die for somebody, I mean, if Grant was in trouble, I would easily give my life for him. Or for Lisa, I would easily give my life for her. Or even if somebody came in here and I jumped in front of somebody trying to wish everybody harm, I could maybe die for most of them. But I can only do that one time. And I can't do that for everybody. And to be truthful, I'd be hoping that some of these bigger guys would jump up way before they see me. I'd be, is it gone yet? We needed an example that we could follow day after day. And Jesus gives us this here. And notice a few things about Jesus' example. He did what needed to be done. He did what needed to be done. Now understand that foot washing was, it was both needed, and it was normal. There was bathhouses, probably influenced by the Roman influence during the time where people would go and bathe, and then they would leave the bathhouse and they would walk, you know, on these old cobblestone roads or dirt roads, and they were dusty, they were muddy, and your feet got dirty because the major way of transportation was foot and sand. In each house, it was customary, they would have a pot outside to be able to wash your feet before coming into the home. And it was normal. And Luke, I think it's Luke 7, that when Jesus had his foot washed at Simon the Pharisee's house. He wasn't upset. He wasn't saying, why is this woman washing his feet? I mean, why is feet washing going on? No, he wasn't. It was because he was washing. It was a very normal thing. And I want you to think of what's going on in our text here. They have been at the table. They have ate. And the table, the way the chairs would lay out, they would have something similar to maybe this, and they would kick their feet out to the side. They would recline. So, more than likely, whoever's beside you, you're going to see their feet. There's a need for their foot to be washed. There's a need for it. My question is to you tonight, are you willing to do what needs to be done? Listen, Jesus isn't saying, okay, good Christians, go out and wash feet. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that's what needed to be done right then. And I don't know what it may be. It might be that you need to call somebody up and just have a conversation with them. It may be you need to drop a meal off. It may be anything, but what is the need? And are you willing to do it? And listen, the closest set of ears to my mouth and my own, and I need to hear this. Number two, talking about Jesus' example, he served despite of what was he was going through. He served despite what he was going through. I remind you again, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's had a tough week. Traveling would wear me out just thinking about it. They're in Bethany. He's going between Bethany and Jerusalem for the most part. He's talking to people. I mean, he had to run because he had to run out those money changers. He's exhausting himself. They tried to trap him a couple of times, and Jesus had to escape. I mean, just think of the mental abuse along with the physical abuse there. And Jesus knows, because it says in the text here, that Jesus knew that he was about to leave. That he knew he was about to leave. And in John 18:4, Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him. Now think about that. Jesus was aware of what was going on. Jesus knew that he had to hang on the cross. Jesus knew these things. Why do you think he told Judas to go ahead and be quick about it? Because Judas, believe it or not, was on Jesus' time schedule. It had to happen at the same time that the lambs, the sacred lambs, were crucified, were slaughtered for the Passover meal. And that one perfect lamb, that one perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, is the perfect sacrifice for you and me. Jesus had to have died 1,000 times in his mind. Do you get what's being said here? In spite of what he was going through, he chose to serve. What would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have crawled up in a ball and cried my eyes out. But Jesus picked up the towel. He picked up the towel. I want you to see also, he served despite of how they were acting. He served them despite of how they were acting. Here's Jesus. Just ate supper. Nobody's washed nobody's feet at this point. And this is the conversation that's going on with the disciples. According to Luke 22, they were in a dispute of who's the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? This is his disciples. These are those that he loved, who he spent so much time with. And here they are, fussing, bickering about who's going to be the greatest when the greatest was in front of them all alone. And to add fire, or add gasoline to the fire, per se, the devil had already entered Judas's heart. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. He knew the devil was there. And I believe sincerely that's probably what encouraged the dispute between the disciples. When the devil shows up, things happen. What would you have done? Those that you most loved, those that you most cherished, your friends, your family, you're worried about who's the greatest. One of them's about to betray you. I knew what I would have done. I would have took the cord that he used to run out the money changers and start us letting go. Not Jesus. He girded himself with a towel. And he poured water into the basin and he began to wash feet. Do you understand? Here the disciples are, with a case of pride, the worst case you can think of. But Jesus shows them the true humility. And then you have Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, going to betray him. The ugliest hate you can think of mankind. The contrast here is so great that you can see how much the love of Christ is. Because Christ showed him the greatest ability to love. He was both humble and he both showed love during his time. It blows my mind to think of this. This is the Savior, my Savior, I love so much. I want you to see point number three, the execution of service. The execution of service. You know, when we look up to those that, and Christ said, you know, he had a conversation with Peter, and Peter's another two sermons by itself. I mean, you gotta love Peter, right? I mean, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who does man say I am? And they said, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, John the Baptist. And then Peter speaks up. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the son of the living God. And then you go, and then they're in a storm, and Jesus walks on the water, and Peter's the first one to say, hey, let me get out of the boat, Jesus, and come to you. If you have me to come to you, I'll come to you. Peter's the one that always tops up in the crowd. I love Peter. He's all over the place. But Peter says, Lord, don't wash my feet. And let me tie the connection there that only Jesus can truly wash you. And he tells Peter, you know, no, let me wash your feet. Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. And then he says, if you don't let me wash, you won't have any part of it. And then Peter says, oh, well, wash my head, my hands, everything else. Here I am, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you've already been clean. But he reminds them that not all of them are clean. And of course, we know we need to be faithful our washing. Once we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't lose that. Sometimes it can affect our fellowship if we're not living right. And John 1:9 tells us that, you know, if we sin, to confess our sins, and that Jesus and God will be able to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So we need our feet washed. Even if we took the bath, we need our feet washed on occasion. But Jesus here is that perfect example. You know, I think of pastor, and we're not a perfect church. We're just a bunch of imperfect people serving one perfect God. But let me tell you this about pastor. Because he's my leader. He's my pastor. He's the under-shepherd of the flock that God has entrusted him. And he's not a perfect man. Don't hold that against me. But let me tell you what I do know. When I wake up in the morning, I think about praying. I think about the countless people that he's mentioned before service. I think about the countless emails that he sends out about praying for those that have asked prayer. When I think about missions, I'm motivated to give to missions because of what he's taught me in this pulpit about Love your missionaries. So many times the church has put missions on the back burner. I'm thrilled to know that I have a connection based on my prayer time and my giving on time to time, that I have a connection with those missionaries on the foreign field and domestic. I'm thankful for that. And pastors instilled in that, and I want to follow that same thing. If I'm a pastor of a church or word or just a member, I want to make missions a big part of my service. I want to make prayer a big time in my service. I love the fact I call a pastor. We need to just say, it is important to reach out, especially the pastor. I just have 1 week to try to prepare a message, and the devil gets on me so bad, I don't know what to do half the time. He does it every week, 3 times a week. He needs encouragement. He needs love. So I encourage you to remember that. But I'll send him something. I'll pray for him or whatever. And more times than not, he responds like this. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for so-and-so. Just got a call from so-and-so. Pray for them. He's concerned about you guys. And everybody he knows, congregation and all, when somebody asks him to pray, he's going to pray. What I'm saying is you follow your leader. And because of those characteristics, I thank you. I thank God for you. But those are things I'm going to carry with me because I want to follow that same pursuit. That same pursuit. If we know that we're to do something, we're responsible for getting it done. We're responsible for getting it done. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Jesus said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Why does one give an example to begin with? Some of you guys have coached, and there's a lot of parents here. I mean, when I tell Grant, I want you to grab this bottle, put it right here. I want you to grab it just like this and put it right here. Why do I do that? Why do I take time to do it? Because I want him to do it just like that. Why does people give examples? So you can execute them. Why did Jesus give us this? Because he intends for us to do it. This is the model we should mimic, what Christ gives us. When we do what we should, then we are happy. John 13:17 says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let me say this. When you get something that God has given you, and you do something with it, to me there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy to me than being in the will of God. And knowing that, in spite of my mess-ups, my mishaps, that I can actually do something to glory God Almighty. That makes me happy. That makes me happy. There is satisfaction in serving. In closing, when serving like our Lord, let the essence of your service be humility and love. Let Jesus' example be what you follow and serve no matter what you are going through or how others may be acting. That's hard to do. It's easy for me to love people I like. I have no problem serving those who I like. But how about those that aren't acting just right? God says, sir, that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. The word tau in the Greek is leotion. The meaning is a linen towel made up of what I studied, like a flax plant fiber. It's only used 2 times in Scripture, here in John 13:4, and then the very next verse in John 13:5. I want you to notice in those 2 verses, that first Jesus took up the towel. And in the very next verse, he used the towel. He used the towel. I think the problem with us today is that so many times that we're willing to throw in the towel before we actually take it up. So that's my challenge for you here tonight. Be like Jesus. Take up the tab. Take up the tab. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, I just thank you for yet another opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that it may be what you wanted to be done was done here tonight. Lord, for those who are on live stream via Facebook or YouTube, or who may be getting the message later on, Lord, my prayer is tonight that us Christians who believe in you do the work you intend us to do. Lord, we need it more than ever in today's society. We need to be that shining light, dear Lord, that shines bright, that reflects you in our life. And Lord, if there's some that didn't quite get this message, that don't feel that connection, Lord, I pray that they may call upon you and confess their sins and acknowledge you for being the Son of God, that they may have a relationship with you. Lord, we need you desperately in our lives. And we thank you for every opportunity and privilege we have to meet here together. Lord, I pray that you bless everybody listening and bless everybody that's here tonight. And pray as we leave, dear Lord, we take what we got and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.